You know, I never saw, and I know that I may be one of the few, I never saw when Jordan was wandering around as a little guy, a point when he would be up here leading songs and then introduce me. I did. Maybe I was just short-sighted on this, but that was just me. We are glad to have any visitors with us here today. Again, as I noted, please stay around. We are glad to have opportunity to fellowship with you here at services. Would you do me a favor? Would you flip on those slides for me and we'll start? I'm going to start on page 2 from this latest Bible study course lesson. And if you had an opportunity even to scan it, if either late last evening or early this morning, or separately if you're just choosing to read afterward, because I was a little late in terms of delivery of that, I'll offer that it took me probably 30-35 minutes to read this section or to read this lesson. And so what we're doing here is, we've already talked about previously, is we're building on what we have already established as a pattern of going through the Bible study courses. There was a part of me, even in preparing the message for today, going, this is really basic stuff, and then going back and forth in terms of praying about it and thinking about it, and at the same time acknowledging that it's still foundational and fundamental to what we believe, particularly along the lines of being able to answer, to have an answer for those who ask us our beliefs. That said, if you start reading on page 2, I'm going to start reading here, and I'll click in one. And by the way, I will have a celebrity here that will pop up in a second. There we go. It starts reading it on page 2 this way. The U.S. Librarian of Congress Emeritus Daniel J. Boorstin recently observed, throughout history, the human race has sought answers to the fundamental questions of life. Who are we, and why are we here? And then it continues. These are the vital questions every man and woman should ask. Why should we should add some others, such as, what is man? Why do we exist? What is our destiny? Why were we created? And then it offers this in terms of the next paragraph. From a strictly physical standpoint, people are but physiological and chemical phenomena. That is, we are made of matter, out of the dust of the ground, as the Bible puts it. But what does it really mean to be human? And that's what we're going to talk about here today. Do we just exist for a short time and then disappear forever? Or were we created for a special purpose? If you will, I'm going to take us to James. Let's go back to the book of James. Because even while we were dealing with this content, and if you remember, I think this is a 6 to 17 page edition lesson. And if we're back in the book of James, we're going to talk here briefly about what's written of, what God inspired James to speak of here in terms of an understanding of God's truth. I am getting there, and you're being patient. James 3, and we'll start reading in verse 1. And there's a funny thing that happens, at least in this section. Maybe it was funny to me, not in aha, but as in enlightening. Because I read this, and one of the things, if I think back to Ambassador College when I was there, we oftentimes had to memorize Scripture. We were held accountable on exams for these things. And whether it be as we move through James 2 in terms of faith without works, and then James 3 about the tongue, and then even James 4 about, you know, where do words come from? We talked about that at length in terms of my classes. And some of you who went there as well, I think about even Mrs. Engelhardt here, who also sat through many of those same classes, we dealt with this content in detail. But we'll read, if you will, James 3, verse 1, because there's something that feels out of place to me, and maybe it's just me. My brethren, we start reading in verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So there's a separate criteria placed upon those who teach. This happened to have been one of those topics that we brought up even while I was sitting with Mr. Briggs, Mr. Parker, and Mr. Puckett, even while we were in the train car over at camp, about the responsibilities of teaching from God's Word, of making sure that it's accurate. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in a word, he is a perfect or complete man, that's the term used here, also able also to bridle the whole body. So he's talking about, in terms of our calling, us making sure that in obedience to God that we maintain self-control. Indeed, we put bits in a horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also, in other words, that bit can turn a, you know, 1,000-pound, several thousand-pound horse. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So the danger of our tongue, of using words, you can do great destruction with people. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. And so he talks here about the weight of this. How weighty can our tongue be? Is our tongue? Well, it can certainly impact people greatly. It can cause people to leave the church. And we see that all the way through here. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. That was what God made man and woman responsible for. But no man can tame the tongue. So we're reminded here is even when we control our tongue, or we think we control our tongue, sometimes it gets away from us. We can say something, we don't even realize we've offended someone. You can think through something and think, well, I didn't mean something that way. And certainly what God is reminding us of is how powerful our words are, because words are powerful. The old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Words hurt. In fact, we know that oftentimes that our relationships, at least scientifically, we know all the research tells us that our relationships are the greatest value we have in life. Not the money, not the bank account, not whatever else we deal with. Our relationships are built by our words. And our words are what either build it up or tear it down. You know, I think I shared this recently in a message. In our neighborhood, at the very top of the hill, there's a house, big, beautiful house, and the house had a massive boat there. And if I've told this story, you're going to have to bear with me. And every day, drove by this boat, came up. In fact, the joke I oftentimes offered was, wow, I would love to have a boat like that. That guy's got to have it all. And then shockingly, about maybe a little over a month ago, we found out that even as he navigated everything through COVID, and he decided to take his own life. And I found myself, every time I drive up this street, I cannot take my eyes off of this house. And I think about what this individual was going through, what the mindset was even prior to him taking his own life. How many times that I went by, whether it be walking in the morning or in the afternoon, just waving, saying hi to him, and thinking through all that went into that. As we've kind of watched this house now empty, we've watched trailers pull up and items being taken out. There's no one ever there anymore. And I think about, again, the ramifications of our relationships, about the things people struggle with. And certainly our words play a great role in this. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And then there's this phrase, and this is the part that kind of throws me when I read it. Maybe it's just me. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made, and there's this tag on the bottom end of this verse, made in the similitude of God. Made in the similitude of God. Or, if it helps, depending on what version you're reading, made in the likeness of God. If you were to go and talk with, you know, whomever it might be at your place of work, and you were to share that we are made in God's image, I would guess you'd probably get a lot of furrowed brows, a lot of dismissals, maybe some laughs. They might think you're crazy. But we see here, and we see elsewhere in Scripture, that what God has done is he has made you and me, made all humans in his image. And even as I've thought about this section of Scripture about the power of the tongue and that it allows us to honor God, and at the same time it can destroy relationships, curse men, about how powerful it is. It's interesting, at least to me, that God links this idea of us made in God's image. And I think that there's something more to that. So that happens to be one of those verses that came up in this lesson. We're going to revisit this here shortly. In the meantime, I think one of the things that we need to do is kind of make sense what's here. And thankfully, the third lesson of the United Church of God actually answers many questions. In fact, if you count questions, 53 questions on the topic of why did God create mankind? So let's do this for this Bible study. Let's talk briefly about some worksheet questions, because I think it's helpful for us to kind of prime the pump here and think through about how, what God has to say on the subject, but also what scriptures we should link, can link, should link in terms of this. We'll talk briefly about four major questions. So what I do is I took the 53 and distilled them down to four questions that we'll address even during this Bible study. We'll answer very specifically those questions, and I think you already have a sense of what's there. And additionally, then we'll run a summary of lesson three. So the review sheet that I sent you reads as follows, and you can see this on the screen. I'm going to ask you to do something, and I'll ask you to do something just for a few minutes on your own. In fact, I'll be quiet. I'm going to ask for you to answer for me five questions. So if you have a piece of paper, I'm going to ask you to pull your paper out, and if you don't, you may work through this in your head. And here are the questions that I'm going to ask that you answer just over the next few minutes, and then we're going to work through this content based upon the information that's in Lesson 3. Let's work through the answers that are offered here in this Bible study lesson. And at the same time, let's look at some key verses, because there's some key verses that we should know even as we answer this. So question one, and I'll read these to you. If you happen to have a link to that announcement that I sent out last evening, there is electronically this same document, that worksheet. It reads this way. First off, what is the focus of this lesson, Lesson 3? Question two, in whose image were humans created? I think you already know that answer, but that's fine. Who is God the Father, and why is he important? And again, this lesson covers all of that. Who is Jesus Christ, this being question four, and why is he important? And then lastly, what is God the Father and Jesus Christ's ultimate plan for humanity? So I'm only going to ask again, if it helps by bullet, in fact, I actually note this on the page, just if you will, bullet for me some answers, just briefly, and talk through just ever so quickly your answers. Think through your answers to these questions. And then I'm going to challenge those of us who may already say, man, I got this one. I'm going to ask that you plug in some verses here as well. That even as you answer these questions, that additionally, that you think through what scriptural evidence can I reference to back up the answer that I have here for any one of these items. So let's do this. I'll only take about 5 minutes for you to do this. Again, if you have pencil and paper, I feel like I'm at camp. It's kind of amazing. One of the things that we oftentimes did in terms of that workbook is we would say, please get out your workbooks, please have your pen in hand, and do me a favor and quickly answer some of these questions or write these verses out. So I'm only going to take a few minutes for you to do this, and then I'll be right back. So 5 minutes. sense for you? Does it, let me ask a separate question even while we're here in this Bible study format. Is it beneficial for you to share your answers with someone near you to kind of beef up your answers or augment your answers or to offer scriptural support? Does that help you at all or not? No, we are just going. I got a bunch of people who are brave. Let's do this. Okay. So that makes it easier on me. So let's do this, and I would guess again that you did a nice job of answering these. I will go to the next slide for whatever reason. That's fine. Thank you, sir. And I'll throw some scriptures here that may have already been in your notes, but we'll go through these because we can answer each of these questions in detail, again, using the content that's in this Bible study course lesson. You can see on the screen John 1:1. How many years did we hear Mr. Herbert Armstrong? Wow. Talk about John 1:1. And then Genesis 1:26 and 27, that should likely pop up somewhere in your notes. Colossians 1:13 through 15 is another section of scripture, set of verses that we should give attention. Romans 8:28 and 29, and then Revelation 5:9 and 10. So I'll leave those verses there, and if you want to start plugging them even in terms of your answers, then I'll encourage you to do so. So let's backtrack just a hair for a minute. You know, that first lesson, if you remember, we talked about why do we know the Bible is the Word of God? And we dealt with three questions there in the Bible study course lesson one. How do you know God is real? And we talked through that creation reveals God. We talked about the blessings that come from following God's truths. We also talked about we know the Bible is God's Word because of the accuracy of manuscripts. Remember, if we talked unbelievably high, in the high 90s, in terms of those manuscripts being reflective of the exact same text, we know that to be the case. And then as well, if we're back to lesson one, Bible study course lesson one, we began to explore why God made humans, and that's really where we're going to spend most of our time today. In lesson two, if you remember my background, in that Bible study course, we talked about the Word of God as the foundation of knowledge. And we, again, posed a couple of questions that we answered. Three specifically, we answered how God's Word compares to human knowledge. I don't have to tell you. Human beings eventually end in demise and death, whereas God's Word brings life. We also considered why humans reject God and His Word. And we distilled it down to those three S's, Satan, self, and society, whatever order you want to go there, Satan, society, and self. And then we also clarified how we know that God's Word is truly inspired. And there is a list of a range points that were made in that Bible study course in terms of internal consistencies in God's Word and also prophetic fulfillment. Just two of those ways that we're able to prove that God's Word is the foundation of knowledge. So I've noted this in terms of my background, verses that we can plug into your answers. So let's go answer some questions. And here, I actually feel kind of bad here. I'm looking at Mrs. Schallenberger because one way or another, we're going to get an ooh and an ah here. Let's deal with the very first question I pose here. Do you know what these verses say? Here's my little dude. You happen to know who this is? Charlie Schallenberger, one of my favorite campers at Camp Woodland. Because this is going to fit with the lesson one question, or lesson three question one. Look, I even like his shirt. Charlie looks really cool here. Everything looks cool here. So we're going to talk, why did God create humans? And let's go through a couple of verses here. We'll start in Genesis 1. I made mention of John 1:1 and also verse 14. But let's start back in Genesis 1. We're just going to wind up dealing with, again, basics in terms of why did God make human beings? If you go to, you know this, if you go to John 1:1 and John 1, verse 14, that span of scriptures there, it's we know that God was desirous, God being a family, God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, the Word at the time is spoken of in John 1, were desirous of growing a family. You know, Oxford Dictionary defines family as descendants of a common ancestor. And I think sometimes we miss this connection. We dismiss or we minimize or we take for granted, when I say some, not necessarily those who happen to be sitting here, but in society we don't make a link between God, the Eternal, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son, who's ascended there at God the Father's right hand. We don't make a connection with who they are and who we are. And Scripture makes very clear that indeed there is a connection. Verse 26 of Genesis 1, this is happened to be one of the verses that are plugged in here, even as you read this lesson. Then God said, after all the creation, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image, in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, and he created them. You know, I'm even reminded here of just last Sabbath even. Mr. Davies gave a good message about how could we be created in God's image and still be male and female. I'll let you go and listen to that message because it was a good one, where he talked about complementing one another even in terms of our relational roles as husband and wife. And we can keep reading verse 28 because this in essence is what God was doing. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. He said, I want more. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So what we're reminded here is that God said, I want more in my family. Now, if you're a husband and wife, in terms of being married, this is kind of marriage 101. We're oftentimes compelled to get married because we want kids. And man, kids are fun. They can also give you gray hair. But kids are a lot of fun. When I think about even Jordan and Jasmine, and they're going to, well, Jordan's going to say, oh, no, Jasmine can't hear this. She'll hear it later. But when I think about Jordan and Jasmine growing up, about all the joy they brought, still do, but even in coming home, about how happy they were. Man, I was a rock star when I came home, no matter how bad the day was. To have them come running, whether it be in Illinois or here, you know, daddy, 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 let's play, let's wrestle. And next thing you know, I had two bodies on top of me on the floor. You know, we talk about those paternal and maternal instincts. God's the originator of that paternal instinct. He gets it. He wanted to expand his family. So he created a perfect system, God the Father and Jesus Christ, in order to do so. And yet, as we already know, in terms of spirit beings made first, he created them in such a way so that they were subject to death. Well, we can go over to Ezekiel 18. Let's again just hit basics. Ezekiel 18, and you know what's here. All it does is offer a brief reminder of the fact that we're here for a period of time, and what God gives us, which we so often talk about in all of our messages, he gives us a period of time in order to learn of him. To learn of his ways. Now, we can choose not to. We can certainly suffer horrible penalties, too. But what he's doing, Romans 12, 1 and 2, he's transforming us, not to be conformed to this world, but being transformed. And if you go here to Ezekiel 18, we can just read verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel 18, verses 19 and 20. Same verse really shows up, the essence of that same idea shows up in verse 4. But Ezekiel 18, verses 19 and 20 says the following. Yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. And we're reminded, even as you go through the first five books of the Bible, as God of the Old Testament had given the Israelites laws, in giving them laws, he said, if you remember, obey me, and I will give, as you obey me, promises to your lineage. But I'll also, if you remember, I'll also penalize you by disobeying me. You know, that's not necessarily a stretch for us. We get cause and effect. We know that, for example, if I don't pay my bill, let's deal with my Kohl's bill. If I don't pay my Kohl's bill, that number just racks up. So what was I doing yesterday? I had bought a number of items at Kohl's, got them, looked at it all, tried to put it on, nothing worked, took them all back. But my Kohl's bill just kept ringing up charges. So I called yesterday and said, hey, for whatever reason, you're convinced that I owe $40 some odd dollars at this point. No, well, let me go back. You've had this dance. We've danced this dance. Let me go back and see why in the world you have all this money on your account. And then, long story short, I got a surcharge for a delivery. They happened to have delivered something to the house, charged me for it, and then immediately after that started tacking on charges after that. So we had a long discussion on that topic. I was kind as I could be and still be firm. But what I laughed is the one gal at one point said, "You're a good customer, so we want to do this for you." And maybe I was full of myself. I said, "No, I'm a great customer for you. I spend way too much with you guys." And she said, "Oh, well, I guess you do. Yeah, okay, so we can take care of this." But the idea is simple. There's a cause and effect for everything. That's how God's laws work. That's how God's truths work. You know this. Verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son." In other words, if a son does something, sometimes there's a lineage, there's an effect. But we know that at times, even with a family, that say a father violates something, the father incurs the penalty. Now, the son may wind up suffering from that. But as noted here, the father nor the father bear the guilt of the son. We're responsible for what we do. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So what God did is he created God the Father and Jesus Christ, created a perfect system whereby mortals had opportunity to honor God, to follow God. And if they didn't, that was up to them. You know, it's really up to you, and it's up to me. Ecclesiastes 12:7 adds, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." And so what we're reminded here and elsewhere, whether it be Ezekiel or Ecclesiastes 12:7, or even Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6, it all conveys the exact same idea. Why did God create humans? He created them mortally to extend his family, but then he gave us opportunity to obey. So we happen to have opportunity to obey or choose not to obey. Deuteronomy 30:19 certainly could get plugged in anywhere there. Psalm 8 verses 4 through 6 is where I'm headed. Psalm 8 verses 4 through 6. It reads this way. "What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." So what God has is actually a plan. "And you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet." You know, what God has given you and me is basically the world. He's given us the opportunity to have that which is beyond anything in this life we might ever have. The boat at the top of the hill at the house that I drive by, way better than that. Way better than the nicest leather couches that are in that house. I've seen those leather couches. Way better than anything else we can imagine. God makes clear that he wants to give us this. So if we're answering, again, from the content that's here, why did God create humans? God the Father and God the Son wanted to extend their families. Go to question two. If we deal with question two, let's talk about the Father. Who is God the Father and why is he so important? You know, we, again, have already talked here about the family of God described. There are a number of verses that are helpful for us to go to. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. And what we're reminded of here, and there are a number of good articles, good sermons on who God the Father is. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 6, offers a reminder of who God the Father is. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 6. And we'll read this section. "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols." So this happened to have been a section. You remember, as we moved through the book of Corinth, a little while back, and we talked about how Paul was oftentimes dealing with those in Corinth. It was greatly steeped in idolatry. There was an issue, if you remember, in the church in terms of some finding a violation of conscience to eat those things that were sacrificed to idols, and some it didn't really make any difference. And if you remember, Paul even talks about, in essence, they're dumb idols, but the reality is that some are still offended by that. And if we go into 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Even so, if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. You know, what we find here again is God is the God of all. God, if we are reminded about what's here, the Father of all, certainly as you go to a number of additional verses, you're reminded that God is a God of truth. I'll quote John 7, verses 14 through 16, that says, "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters, having never studied?'" Well, he was the word. It came out of his mouth. "Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but it is him who sent me.'" So what we're reminded there is that the word that he was speaking again was from the Father. And what we find is among the many reasons that God is of importance is because, no surprise here, God was the God of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. God is the Father of Jesus Christ, and we can again see this in Romans 15. Again, Romans 15. Again, we're dealing with just basics. Romans 15, verses 1, 5 through 6. Romans 15, verses 1, 5, and 6. "We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to pleasure ourselves." Again, talking about the pulls of the flesh. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. We should be loving. We should be caring. We should be considerate of each other. Verse 5. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify," and we get a distinction here, "glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Finitely, specifically stated, God is the Father of Jesus Christ. And John 20, verse 17, then also specifies that God the Father is also our Father. In fact, John 20, verse 17 says, "Mary was with Christ after Christ had been resurrected, and he told her, Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me.'" If you remember in terms of him being resurrected, he said, "I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father," and he tags this here and offers, "and your Father, and to my God and your God." The difference between, you know this, between God the Father and any other Father is he's good and right and perfect. You know, I even think about times growing up where I would come across someone. I'm hearkening back to a time when Jordan, when he was littler, when we lived in Illinois. Well, this is kind of a hard one to swallow. He would play with a little guy, and I'm even looking for Sarah's name here. I would go in and lay with Jordan in bed sometimes at night, and we would talk. And he would say, "Man, I wish you were," and I'll throw a name out, "I wish you were Tommy's father." And I used to think to myself, what does Tommy's dad have that I don't have? And that one I bounced around for a long time. Isn't that funny? Even as a 30-some-odd-year-old guy going, what does Tommy's dad have that I don't have? I mean, the reality is human beings are flawed. We are flawed. And the beauty is that only with God and repentance do we have the ability to be cleansed. But God never fails. God never falls on us. God is consistent all the time. He's loving all the time. He's considerate all the time. So I don't know if you ever do this. Sometimes I do this. I'll share what I did even this morning. After a good night's rest, I thought to myself, I've been teching it all week on my phone, on my computer. I would just like saturate it. And so even last evening, I thought I got to stop. So I went and got, and you can laugh at this, I went and got a little teeny chair. Little chair we have. And if you go to our backyard all the way in the back, there happens to be runoff, and there's a stream all the way back there. And I went in the back, and I thought the neighbors are going to probably be creeped out by me being back here, but I'm going to go spend 30 minutes and listen to the water and watch the trees. Those trees in our backyard are probably 100 feet, at least 90, 100 feet. And I found myself, even while I was listening to the brook, listening to that stream as it went, thinking through God made all of this. He made the water. He made the rocks. He made the trees. Sometimes we can become so inundated with everything tech that we stop to think about everything around us God has created, that His fingerprints are on everything. From time to time, we go with the Schallenbergers over to walk near Kennesaw Mountain, and when we're over there, you'll see those beautiful deer pop out. And we can take them for granted. And I think sometimes we become so saturated in media that we forget what God does. And granted, Satan has that figured out. Satan has figured out that if we're plugged in 24/7, that he's got us. Which is so key why we have to unplug, at least on the Sabbath, and stop and say, hey, whether it be acknowledging God or praying to God, or my 30 minutes back there was life-changing. I thought to myself, I have been way too plugged in. I need to find a way to make sure that I'm better in step with God. And I don't know if you ever do this, because sometimes I'll think about this. Sometimes I will become so consumed with praying on my knees that that process of me praying will become automated and not authentic. It was really hard to be back there by that stream this morning and listening for about 30 minutes and praying to God, although I happen to have been in a situation where I thought, I'm not going to kneel here. I'll probably get ants all over me or something. But back there just praying, talk about peace. And so what God does as our Father is He's there caring for us, loving us. Sometimes we have to push away the world. And the Sabbath thankfully does that. And in doing so, we wind up realizing how great our Father, spiritual Father, is. So the answer here that comes from lesson 3, God the Father is Father of all. This includes being Father of Jesus Christ, His Son. And He is, no surprise here, Father of us as well. Father of us too. So let's go to a third question. And again, we've made our way all the way through this. Who then is Jesus Christ and why is He important? Again, you probably had answers along these lines. And here's where I will go to John 1. And I'll take you back to whenever I was in graduate school. I was just starting graduate school at Cal State Fullerton out in California. And I was sitting in a class, and we got to talking about, if you're in rhetoric classes, you talk about logos, ethos, and pathos all the time, over and over and over. And in talking in that class, I know the guy's name, Dan Creary, a guy who I had a lot of respect for when I talked with Dan. And Dan, at one point during the class, said, do you know what logos is? And I thought, yeah, I have a really good idea. I know who logos is. And then I thought, well, if I answer, I'm going to be outed here. Everyone in the room is going to know I'm like some religious guy. So I just let it ride. And then later on, after class, I went to Dan. I said, hey, Dan, John 1:1 and 1:14 makes very clear what logos is. And here's this section that we read. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, that Word being Logos, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. And so we have these two existent beings, eternal. Can we wrap our minds around this? Well, that's a hard one in terms of making sense of. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and John was happened to be the forerunner of Christ. And you can read to verse 14, and the Word, that pre-existing, that eternal God that was with the Father from the beginning, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what we're reminded here in John 1, verse 14 specifically is we know exactly who Jesus Christ is. And you also know why He's important. And we can hit a couple of verses along this line. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, but even if your gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Many people have no idea who God is. Oh, they came up with a manger scene. You know, I think of Talladega Nights, oftentimes where he winds up praying, Ricky Bobby there. But they don't have an idea who God is. In fact, in many cases, they're even the mockery that's expressed is characteristic of this world who has no idea of who God is. If we go to Colossians 1, verses 13 through 15, again, it reminds us of who Christ is and his important role. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 13 through 15, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And it's only by that shed blood, we know this, that we're able to be redeemed. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So what we're reminded of here in Colossians 1, 13 through 15, is again, God reflects the Father. Jesus Christ came in the flesh to fulfill a key pivotal part of this plan in order to give his life as a sacrifice for all mankind. And I'll just add a couple of verses here. 1 John 4, verse 3 says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, those who dismiss that God exists and Christ exists, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." And Isaiah 53, 2 says, "And he grew up before him like a tender shoot." We read this at the Passover, at the time of the Passover, "like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." You know, again, it's difficult to comprehend. Maybe this is just, again, layered by society where good looks has such merit. The idea that they were not even able to know who Christ was whenever Judas betrayed him is really something remarkable. It wasn't like he came out 6'5". You know, it's the big guy with the rippling muscles. That's not what we see here. He certainly was strong. He certainly, as a carpenter, would have been a strong individual and versatile. But again, they didn't necessarily know who he was. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, I'll read here. Again, this last verse for who is Jesus Christ and why is he important. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 reads this way. "For there is one God and one mediator." That's what Christ did in terms of ascending to the Father, between God and man, and that, or the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So what we find here is, again, God the Father is Father of all. Forgive me, this includes being the Father of Jesus Christ. God the Father is our Father too. How did I do that? Forgive me, that shouldn't have said that. That's a duplication. What it should say, and I'll make sure I read it off my notes, Jesus Christ, who happened to be the Son of God and our Savior of the whole world. He gave his life as a perfect sacrifice of all. I don't know who messed that up. I'll have to go check Jordan later. He may have been doing that. So let's go to a last question that we, again, out of those 53 that are talked about in this lesson, what is the plan of God? And we already know that God aimed to extend his family. If we're talking about specific verses here, what is God the Father and Jesus Christ's plan? And here's where we can go to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verses 28 and 29. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. This is a memory verse for many of us. And we know that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we're not too far from the fall feasts. We're reminded even with trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day as we keep them. We're reminded of that plan, that the beauty of that plan, and where that plan takes us. And one of the things that we're reminded of is that God established, cared for Jesus Christ so that by his blood, that shed blood, we might be redeemed. We've already been through that. But he is the first of many. You know, I think back to, as a younger guy, hearing this a lot. And I think maybe sometimes when we get older, we start to really realize what this means. About the idea that God has called you and me to eternal life. How do you put that How do you make sense of that? How do you put that idea into terms that we can make sense of? It's very hard. No surprise there. You know, we're reminded over and over, whether it be in Revelation 5 or Hebrews 2, about the plan God has for us. And sometimes we can come to services each week and we go, you know, like a time card. I'm clicking in, just punching in. I'm doing my punching. I'm here. I did it. Yeah, he spoke. He said something. It was important. I'm sure it was important. And we miss what's really being offered. What you and I both know is that God is extending that family, but he's giving you and me eternal life. And again, as sons of glory, Colossians 3, verse 4, where it talks about when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you shall also, or you shall appear with him in glory. What God is giving you and me is opportunity that's just unfathomable. Revelation 5, we only have two verses to go. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, again, fit here. And if you've read this lesson, you know it's here. And if you haven't read this lesson, I'd encourage you by review to go back and read the lesson. Because again, you can really blow through this in fast order in terms of those questions. The question-answer arrangement that's in this lesson. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. Remember what's offered here, Revelation 5, verse 9. Starts at the bottom of one of my pages. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us," that's you and me, "kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So what we're reminded here, again, this is our destiny. Resurrected saints of God will rule on this earth. And that's you. That's you and me. Even as Christ was glorified, we too will be glorified. And we'll review all of this when we go through the fall feast. Glorified simply means, if you go to Strong's Concordance, we will be given divine qualities. The unspoken manifestation of God and his splendor. That's what you and I are going to be given. Hebrews 2 verse 10 says, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So what we're reminded of here, again, in terms of this question, what is the plan of God? The plan of God is that we become very gods. You're going to be God. And you know this, like the Father and Son. So there's, in condensed form, there's lesson three. This is what we did today. We overviewed the lesson. We worked through those worksheet questions and main scriptures. We wound up dealing with the questions and answering them, and then we offered a summary here. And I offer that because in terms of the millennium and what's coming, that's kind of what we put, at least in our mind's eye, as we look forward. You know, even as we work through this, I'm going to ask that we end in James 3. Let's go back to the book of James. We started here in James 3, and we'll end here in terms of James 3, about this section of Scripture about controlling our tongue. James 3, verses 1 through 9. If you remember, we started here, verse 1. "My brethren, let not anger of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body." And if you drop down in verse 4, it talks about the tongue being like a rudder. And if we drop down a little bit further in verse 6, the danger of the tongue and what it means. And I might extend this. It's not just even, as I oftentimes talk in class, 65% of what we communicate to anyone is nonverbal. Only 35% of what we communicate to people is through words. So do we have the ability to send negative, dangerous messages by our nonverbals? Yeah, we do. And even as we see this section, that tongue, certainly that is so dangerous, conveys that. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, verse 6, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But we can't tame the tongue. So he talks about all of this, and then he connects this with verse 9, we can bless our God and Father, or we can curse. we can dismiss him. Or with it, we can curse men who have been made in the similitude and the likeness of God. What God gives us opportunity, even as we see through this lesson, is the opportunity to understand, kind of in a nutshell, the plan of God. He gives us the opportunity to understand that we are made in the image of God. Certainly, it is the primary focus of this lesson. The opportunity that God is transforming you and me into very God is the greatest miracle ever. Let's be sure that we don't let the focus of God's goal, God's aim for us to be very God, that we not minimize it or take it lightly, but instead that we focus our lives on it.